That means we're starting the preaching, right? If I don't know, it's like a signal. But before we turn to the Word of God tonight, I want to remind us and note today is the 14th day of our 60-day journey of walking in the light. And I continue to receive testimony after testimony about how God is using such a little thing as a few scriptures each day to do things in individuals and families. And just to reiterate, I'm asking all of us, every one of us, to walk in unity and take just a few minutes each day for these remaining 46 days now to read a short selection of scripture from the book of Psalms. And while we're reading, it's not just to read, but to ponder, to think, to consider. And then in the notebooks that we've shared, and there's still some more on the back table, write down in your own words, what did God speak to you, or what do these scriptures represent? And if you're a guest here tonight, or if you haven't been around for the last several weeks, you're welcome to join in. There is a book for you, a notebook, and in it that you'll find a list of scriptures from the Book of Psalms for each day. Some of them are very short, 6, 7, 8 verses. Some of them maybe 15 or 20, but no more than that ever. And I would encourage you to start this journey. It's never too late. If you forgot or you missed or you weren't here, now is the time. There's 46 days left. That's still plenty of time. But don't start at the beginning. Don't go back to what we read on the first day. Pick up with today or tomorrow. The dates are on there because there's something happening when we start to all step in unity, in unison, when we start to speak the words of truth from the book of truth and ponder it and pray and seek God's face collectively. There is a strength that starts to show up that doesn't happen when we work individually. And so I'm so grateful that God has put this in motion, that he's given us a vision for this season to learn how to operate as effectively outside of these walls as we do when we're inside of these walls, to be the church no matter where we are, to become proficient house to house. And so tonight, if you turn with me to our opening text in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, we continue in this series of walking in the light. As we allow this light to shine in, this light is going to naturally want to shine out all the more. And there's this great power that's rising as we do this in unity and mass as a body, allowing the light of God's word to shine in us. But be forewarned, it will certainly take some effort to stay the course, to continue to take steps in unity. Ephesians chapter 1 says that walking in the light as the body of Christ is not a walk in the park. If it was easy, everyone would do it. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation wherewith you are called. Let me ask you, in this context, what is your vocation? What is the job title that God has given us? We're the child of the Most High God. We're his. And as his children, how are we to ensure that we are walking worthy of that calling, that position that he's placed us in? Verse 2 answers that, saying that you walk worthy with all lowliness and meekness. You walk worthy with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. You walk worthy when you endeavor, when you work to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. In other words, it'll take effort. It takes an endeavor to endure some situations and you might say to endure some people. But our efforts are worth making to maintain unity within the body of Christ, to walk in humility, to be meek or mild and gentle with other people, to have an endurance or a consistency, being long-suffering, being patient, to walk as a child of the King by lifting up others and sustaining them with the same love that we've received. Would you pray with me tonight one more time? God, we're so honored to be a part of your kingdom, to have your name on us, God, to be engrafted in, Lord, I'm asking that your word would go forth tonight, that you would continue to shine your light in us and through us, God, and that through our steps of obedience, God, your kingdom would be expanded, that lives would be changed, and the lost would become found, God, like we were once found. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, this isn't a trick question. Sometimes we do ask trick questions. This isn't one of those. But how many times have you ever read the little slip of paper in a fortune cookie? Every time, right? Now, just to be clear, we don't believe in astrology, and we don't believe in the reading of horoscopes, because the scriptures say that astrology is in the same group as enchanters or those who work evil magic, and so we want nothing to do with that. Just as a side note, Deuteronomy 4:19 is one of those scriptures that says we do ourselves wrong if we look up to the stars or the moons and try to predict what's to come. Don't do that. If someone asks you what your sign is, say, my sign is the blood of Jesus. What's yours? What sign is that? Well, let me tell you, it's in Acts chapter 2. We don't look to the horoscopes for what's to come or what's our future, because God is the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. And so with this understanding that we as children of the light, we don't seek to learn about our future from a fortune cookie or a horoscope. That being said, when I do get a fortune cookie, I do open up and I do read the little slip of paper that's in there, like I did last week when we ordered Chinese after church. You better believe anything that says cookie, I'm involved with it. Now, I don't put any value on those things, but I do get a little laugh out of them from time to time. The last one I read was kind of profound, actually. It said, you ought to eat dessert 4 times a week. I was like, well, maybe I should reconsider these things called fortune cookies. How did it know? This was obviously for me. Well, some fortunes are silly, and the Chinese culture itself has many interesting sayings, and so this kind of led me down a path of, well, what are some of the other wise things that they have in their culture? And here's a couple examples I found you might find amusing as well. One Chinese proverb says, it's difficult to catch a black cat in a dark room, especially when it's not there. You know, meaning sometimes we chase after things that really aren't there. And all right, that's probably some wisdom there. Here's another one that caught my attention. The first thing to do is to start. The second thing to do is to continue. You can have a lot of good intents, but if you don't actually do anything with them, and then if you don't actually do the next thing with them, and so while these might show up in a fortune cookie that you eat after lunch, this next one, the one that I really wanted to share with you, would never fit in a fortune cookie. But it is a very well-known Chinese proverb, and it's about how to achieve happiness, and it reads as follows. If you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a month, get married. Not sure what that means for all the other months of your life, but maybe there's some wisdom. I mean, not for me, for somebody else. I am as happy as a married man could be. I'm going to write in there, if you want happiness for a lifetime, marry Courtney. The next, hang on, it's not over yet. If you want happiness for a year, inherit a fortune. Okay. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, help somebody else. You know, I kind of suspect some of these Chinese proverbs may be based on the scriptures that we read ourselves. As it was Jesus who taught it's better to give than to receive. Acts chapter 20, verse 35 says, I have showed you all things, speaking about giving of yourself, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak or lend your strength to those who have need, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Months ago, I shared a message with a very similar principle based on Matthew chapter 23 and 11, where it says, "But he that is greatest among you shall be the servant or your servant. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or reduced to a flat plain, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." This principle is a lot like gravity. It's inescapable. If we humble ourselves, God will exalt us. And if we, on the other end of the equation, try to exalt ourselves, if we try to lift ourselves up, if we try to make ourselves center stage, then we will be made low and of meager circumstances. We can see this principle of the greatest of all shall be the servant of all being a reflection of our relationship with God, as we read in Matthew chapter 22. When the Pharisees asked Jesus, "What's the most important commandment of the law?" Jesus replied, "To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second like is unto this, to love thy neighbor. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You see, the reason that it's a reflection of our relationship with God is that as we progress in loving the Lord, there will always be a reflection of that love in us towards others in the relationships that we have one with another. It's like gravity. There is no escaping it. The Spirit of God always works. It always will reproduce itself. And if we continue to walk in the Spirit, if we walk in that light, as we allow God to mold us and shape us, we will always ever become more like Him. And in doing so, we will shine a greater light into this dark, dark world. God's Spirit in us will always reproduce the fruit of the Spirit. It's the same maturing process as a young child. As they grow, they become more and more capable until they become self-sufficient. And then they give their strength to the next generation and so on. It's the same process as we mature in our walk with God. There should always be a greater level of love now than when we started, because we're older now. Because the Bible says that if our branch is attached to His tree, it will always bear fruit. There's no such thing as a fruitless Christian. And the Bible even goes as far as to say, as we bear fruit, there will be times when God Himself will prune our branches so that we can what? Bear more fruit. And if your branch ever stops producing fruit, the Bible says that those unreproductive branches are cut off and cast in the fire. We have a guarantee in the Scriptures that as we walk in the light, we will ever become greater producers of light as God's light shines in us through others. I like to joke with the little ones, the toddlers and the children, that it's my job to teach them to shake hands. Any of our little ones here, have I ever had to give you the lesson? Have I been your instructor? Yeah, there's one or two. I love to take on this ministry of teaching our kids how to shake hands, and I honestly have an agenda that goes with it. But you know, it's when did any of us learn to shake hands? You don't see kids on the playground going up to each other and say, "Hey, good to see you." But somewhere along the way, somewhere in life, we mature and we grow and we learn this sign of a meeting, a greeting, of shaking hands. And so I've just made it my mission. No one appointed me. No one asked me to do this. I just decided that it was my job to teach these young ones how to shake hands. And so for many years, there was one in particular I remember, Aurora Smith. She didn't even know my name. She was probably 3, maybe 4 years old at the time, and her grandmother told me later that she referred to me as the Candy Man. Because she knew, well, let me back up. First, when I tried to shake her hand, she would have nothing of it, which is pretty typical. I'm used to rejection. But I know all it takes is a little bit of candy, and I can get a handshake out of most any little child. And so she knew me only as the Candy Man because she knew that every time I came up after I learned that she was a little resistant, that I had some candy that I would reward her with for a handshake. And so she got really good at shaking hands. And you couldn't ask her who was that man that shook your hand except that he's the Candy Man. Of course, now later in life, she knows my name, and the moment we cross paths, there is always an exchange, a warm greeting, a smile, and I am certainly the recipient of the rewards of that giving exchange that took place. This small investment I made in teaching a young child how to shake hands, even if it required an incentive. I'm the benefactor, because it's better to give than it is to receive. This process of learning how to give is something that only comes with time, right? We're not born with it. When you're born, your hands are closed, and then you learn how to open them up. You learn how to give. And it's something that really can't be learned except time goes by, and we call that maturity. As we measure our walk with God, there will always come a time when we want to give back. There should always come a time when we want to give back, when we mature to a place where we want to give instead of just receive, where we want to contribute something to the kingdom of God, to give of ourselves in ways that we didn't want to give of ourselves before. It's somewhat like JFK's famous quote at his inaugural speech when he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. Ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church, for the kingdom of God, for the advancement and the expansion of God's family." And so it's expected. In fact, the scriptures make it very plain and clear. It's expected that as we walk with God, as we mature with God, we will get to the point where we will want to naturally contribute or give back, to give of ourselves. It's a very natural process. It doesn't come out of guilt or we yet do have to make a choice, but ultimately it comes from the love of God shed abroad in our hearts that just causes us to want to do these things. And so there will always come a time when we want to contribute, to give back. And for some people, they come into the church and they mature in a very short period of time. They go from receiving to giving in not a lot of time. And there's others who for years are still learning to get to that place of maturity. But as any one of us continue to walk in the light, I promise you God's Spirit always works. It will always bring us to a place of wanting to give, to wanting to sacrifice, to become someone who walks worthy of the vocation in which we've been called, a child of the Most High God. Because Jesus said it's better to give than to receive. The most vivid example of this in the church that I've ever witnessed myself was at junior camp, and I've shared this before, but in case you haven't heard it, I remember the first time that I signed up to be a volunteer as a staff at junior camp. I volunteered because my wife said that if my son Charter was going to go, I had to go with him. And so I agreed. I'll do this. I want him to have that opportunity. And I was a little hesitant in what I would experience. You know, in my mind, I pictured all these different people from all these different churches across the state of Wisconsin coming together and I can just imagine the differences and the perceptions and the mindsets that might be there and what we might encounter. And okay, but I'll go because I want my son to have this experience. And so I was a little worried as to what I would encounter at camp. But what I found when I got there was very different than what I imagined would be there. See, what I learned was that people who volunteer to give 5 days of themselves sacrificially at junior camp, by nature, have a measure of God's love in them that's already working to agree that would actually cause them to want to sacrifice that much of themselves, to make themselves that available, to put themselves in a place that isn't all that comfortable to be in order to advance the kingdom of God. And so what I found out was that when 150 plus staff members come with this overflowing love of God that's already active in their hearts, it's easy for those people to work together. They naturally work as one body without practice, without experience, without knowing each other. Oftentimes, they just work because it's the love of God that's motivating them. They prefer their brother or sister over themselves without anyone asking them to. It's a natural reaction. They do whatever needs to be done because it needs to be done. And it didn't matter if it's your job title or if you were there and you were able to do it, you did it because there's a willingness, a sacrificial level of cooperation that cannot come except God be in it. And then over the years of volunteering at junior campus staff, I started to see another trend. That was that over the years, with that many people, over 150 staffers at junior camp from all over the state, every year there's a very small handful that don't have the same measure of love as everyone else. And they stand out like sore thumbs. Because you cannot fake the love of God. You cannot produce the light yourself. You actually have to have it. God has to actually ingrain it into you, and then it will naturally come, and you won't have to work so hard. I mean, so we can get along for a couple hours on a Sunday twice a week, on a Wednesday night, on a Saturday for an hour, but put us in the same place for 5 days and see what happens. People will be people, myself included. But when the love of God is overflowing in your heart to that degree, that sacrificial level, it's easy for 5 days to work together, to be one body, to manifest the power and the love of God in a way that I don't know that I've ever experienced any other way. You see, when we're willing to give of ourselves so that someone else will be blessed, that just doesn't come natural. We weren't born with that. You know, we're looking at a picnic tomorrow, right? We have a gathering of ourselves, and we're going to stretch ourselves. We're going to go from 2 hours to 4 hours of togetherness, of a collective body. And certainly there's a lot of love in this body, and we feel it, and guests feel it. Honestly, when I talk to a new person, someone who's visiting, I often ask them, well, what did you think? How did the service go? And their comments are always along the lines of the friendliness and the love that they feel in this place as we welcome them, and it's a genuineness, a true love of God that's sensed. And so tomorrow at our picnic, every one of us have an opportunity to demonstrate the same love, the same measure of God's light shine in us. Maybe you'll be standing there and you see someone standing alone and you think to yourself, you know, it's not good that they're standing there alone. Maybe I should go talk to them and introduce myself and get to know them. Or maybe you'll see some trash on the ground and you'll think to yourself, hey, it's not good, the trash is there. Someone's got to pick that up. Why don't I pick that up? Or maybe you'll be enjoying some incredible fellowship with your brothers and sisters and you'll realize it's time to start cleaning up and putting the tables and chairs away, and you'll think to yourself, I didn't sign up to help, but I could contribute. I could put a chair away or two. I could wipe a table off. I could help so that not every just a few people, but everyone. And in doing so, the Bible says that we'll be blessed because it's better to give than to receive, to walk in the light, a servant of all. You know, thinking about this maturing process and you know, some things you just don't know till you know them, until you can look back on life and start to assess, well, I wasn't that at one time. And I remember there was this man in the neighborhood next to ours, and he was the friendliest man. I've never actually met him and talked, but I would pass him. And anytime he was out working in his yard, his face would just light up as he waved hello to me as I passed by. And I assumed he waved hello like that to everyone. I mean, I wasn't anybody he knew. I wasn't anyone special. But he just exuded this friendliness. And you knew it was genuine. It wasn't just a courtesy wave, hello. He was excited to greet you, even though he didn't know you, he didn't know me. And this man, somehow he made an impact on me. You know, for years he would wave and then I would wave back, right? And I would probably not be as genuine as he was, but with a smile. But he taught me that, you know what? In my immaturity there, I'm not really taking the opportunities that I could to be friendly, like he is friendly. And so somewhere along the way, I just decided, well, I'm going to be the first one to wave next time. And so as I'm coming around the corner, I see him walking. I'm just looking for him with my hand ready and my smile. Hey, friend. And I was like, you know what? This works not just on him. Any neighbors I see now, I'm going to be the one that waves first. And so they'll have to give a courteous wave back to me, whether they like to or not. It's a maturing process. There was a time I didn't know to wave. I didn't know to wave genuinely, but someone taught me and I learned, and then I tried it out for myself and realized it worked. Church, God is calling us to bless others, to be the one who initiates a greeting. And not just a courtesy, but a genuineness, a light that shines from within that really can't be faked. Not a decision we make, but a thing we have to do because we have this love of God in us that wants to touch someone else. You know, in this house, in the parking lot, we do a lot of waving back and forth to each other because we're brothers and sisters. We genuinely are excited to see each other, and we're genuinely, you know, hello, goodbye. There's a sincerity in that wave amongst ourselves. But regardless of whether someone we know or someone we don't know, it really boils down to the familiar yet hard to practice principle that is, do unto others as you would have done unto you. If we could just get one simple thing right, if just imagine a world that just decided we're just going to do unto others as we would have done unto us, what kind of problems would be eliminated? Matthew chapter 7 verse 12 says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do even so unto them, for this is the law of the prophets. If we could just treat others the way that we would like to be treated, to treat our wives the way that we would want our wives to treat us, to speak to our children the way that we would wish our parents would speak to us, to do unto others as you would have done unto you, it's so simple, yet sometimes so hard. And it gets even harder to walk in the light of service one to another when that person wrongs us or hurts us or does something offensive to us, something we wish they wouldn't have done. But then if we take the word of God even further that we just read, that we should do unto others as we would have done unto us, knowing that we too are not perfect, that we are all prone to failure, that all have sinned and fallen short, when someone else lashes out at us or does something that would cause us hurt, do we return the favor and prepare a counterattack? No. We do unto others like the word of God would, like we would want done to us, like God, what we would want God to do unto us. Because there are times when we need forgiveness, and so therefore we need to extend forgiveness to do unto others as we would have done unto us. To endeavor, to work willingly, diligently, to keep the unity of faith and the bonds of peace. Which, by the way, is a reflection of our relationship with God. And so now with this understanding, we can help ourselves when we recognize that not everyone is at the same place in this process of maturing. Right? We're all different ages in this place here tonight. We all were born at different days, at different years, and we all have a certain number of experiences collected, and we're not all at the same place, and we will never be. In fact, if the church ever gets to the place where we are all at the same place, something has gone wrong because there hasn't been any new births recently. Right? There should always be somebody new and somebody old and somebody in between and everywhere they're in. And so as we recognize that we're all in different places in this process and that our ability to serve one another is really a reflection of our relationship with God, when someone else's ability isn't as high as your ability, well, then we should be able to take the high road and say, well, I love you anyways. I prefer you anyways. I don't receive that as a hurt because you just don't have the same experience and love of God in you yet, but you will if you continue in this way. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. You see, as a mature saint, we become the example to others that are coming up behind us to say, this is how it's done. This is how we lay down ourselves for someone else. Become the servant of all. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally, be ye of all one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love his life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. We inherit a blessing when we give a blessing, and sometimes the blessing we give is not reacting, not responding, not taking offense from the thing that somebody did, maybe knowingly or unknowingly. And with this mouth, we can speak words of life or words of death, a blessing or a curse. And we're called to walk in the light, and therefore we're called to speak words of light into each other's lives, to which will then always produce more light in them and us. It's a virtuous cycle. Light produces light. Verse 9 said that we're the ones that then, because of this, receive the blessing, when we don't demand an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Who here wants a blessing? Who here wants to be more blessed tomorrow than you are today? We are all here, no doubt, because we know that God is the giver of all good gifts, that he rewards good behavior, that he gives candy when you give good handshakes, when we do good unto others. God is very much in the blessing business. He's in the multiplication business, and he wants to pour out a blessing. But sometimes we constrain the amount of blessing because we just simply won't bless someone else. Luke chapter 6, verse 38, very familiar portion of scripture. It says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, withal it shall be measured to you again." We often speak to this scripture, and sometimes a little bit out of context, speaking to it as if it's about the giving of finances, and it could be applied there, certainly. It's a principle. But it's not really speaking about the giving that shows up on your giving report at the end of the year. The giving in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, can be found in the scriptures right above it in that same chapter. So why don't we start in verse 27, keeping in mind what we're reading here is the good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Verse 27 of Luke chapter 6 says, "But I say unto you," which here, that's all of us here tonight, "love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the cheek, also offer the other, and to him that taketh away the cloak, forbid not that they take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do unto you," here's the same principle, "do unto others as you would have done unto you, do ye to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do the same. And if ye lend to them which ye have hoped to receive, what thank ye have? For sinners also lend to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good, and lend hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the highest, walking worthy of our vocation, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall be not condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." Pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. God's not talking about finances primarily here. He's talking about acts of service. A laying down of ourselves for somebody else. To give mercy so that mercy can be given to us. Pressed down, shaken together. To give love even to your enemies, not just the ones that you like, but to everyone. To turn the other cheek. To not react. To not ask for an eye for an eye. So that men will give you the love that's overflowing. To do good unto other people, pressed down and shaken together, to forgive so that we can be forgiven. It's not an exchange that says, "Well, I'll love you if you love me back. I'll forgive you if you forgive me back." No, it's a willing sacrifice that says, "Regardless of what you do, I'm gonna go first. If you never love me back," Jesus, he laid down his life knowing that most people would not accept the payment for their sins, but he did it anyway, and he paid the price for the sins of the whole world that whosoever could. I'm so glad that God didn't preface his love for me based on my love for him at the time. Now, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us. He made the first move long ago. It's a little bit like that song we sing entitled "Reckless Love." He called us to walk in the light without knowing that we would actually receive the invitation or respond. You know, tonight's a very special Sunday night for me. It's my spiritual rebirth day. 26 years ago on this Sunday night. Thank you, Jesus. See, I know because it was on the Sunday night before the Labor Day picnic. It was on Labor Day weekend. And it was that night that I found myself at an altar, this altar, and I was asking God to forgive me. And it was on that same Sunday night, just like tonight, 26 years ago, that through my repentance, God filled me with His Spirit as I spoke in a language I never learned. And I'll never forget, it was on that Sunday night, this Sunday night, the day before Labor Day, that I was baptized in the name of Jesus. And all of a sudden, this weight of the sin that I had been carrying around was lifted off my shoulders. I didn't even know it was there until it was gone. And can I confess, 26 years ago, I had other plans than to come to the Labor Day picnic that Monday. But now, God, after He moved into my life, suddenly my plans changed. They were out the window. And so it was 26 years ago that I came to my first Labor Day picnic at AFC. But here's the thing, while I was now just having been born again, born of the water, born of the Spirit, born into the kingdom of God, I was just a baby. I didn't know what it meant to dress modestly, and it was a hot summer day, and it was Labor Day, and so I dressed for the occasion like I would normally dress, and only later I looked back and realized, well, I might not have been dressed for the occasion. So let me ask you this, did my lack of spiritual maturity exclude me from being a part of God's family? No. If God had called all of His saints to meet Him in the clouds that Labor Day, I would have been there just like everyone else who had been living a holy and separated life for 20, 30, or 40 years. Not because I had my act together, far from it, but because I was born again, born into the kingdom, born of the water, born of the Spirit, but I was just a baby. And all babies are cute, even the ugly ones. And we don't put expectations on a child that we expect of someone who's matured. And just fair warning, just because your driver's license says you're a certain age doesn't mean you're actually that mature. Right? We're all in the process. And we should always all be in the process. This should never end. So as long as we have life and breath, we should ever be growing, ever be maturing, ever becoming more like Him, allowing more of His light to shine into us so it can shine through us, to be the example for those that are coming behind us. And we should never all be in the same place, but we should all be progressing, walking in the light. And so this Monday when we gather together for a picnic, and regardless of whether it's a picnic or Labor Day, as God sends hungry souls into this refuge, this sanctuary, this saving station, to be born of the water, born of the Spirit, they're not going to look the same, smell the same, talk the same, like many of us did not when we first came. And so we have to show the love of God in us towards them, regardless of where they sit and where they stand and where they're at. And we have to exercise patience and love and long-suffering, like Jesus exercised patience, love, and long-suffering for us. Tonight, as the musicians come, turning to our last scripture in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. This is really a continuation. So we just read Matthew chapter 6 about the attributes of loving our enemy, blessing them that persecute us, turning the other cheek, not asking an eye for an eye or tooth for a tooth. And so Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 is really just the continuation, right? There wasn't chapters. We broke those up so we could find the verses. And so we read part 2 of pressed down, shaken together as we learn to serve one another in the light, which means that in service we won't judge each other, that we won't try to assess where you're at or let you know where you're at. And by not doing so, we inherit a blessing, because when we judge not, then we're not judged. So keep it in mind, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing is baked into this principle of Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. If your mouth speaks words of, here's what's wrong, here's what you ought to do, then you're going to hear words of, here's what's wrong, here's what you ought to do. Because if you judge, you will then receive that same. With whatever measure you meet, you will receive. And so on the other end of that, if we start to speak words of life, words of love, we will receive and inherit a blessing, words of life, words of love. If we will be patient for that brother or sister who isn't quite where we might be in our walk with God, we will receive patience for where we aren't quite yet in our own walk with God. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. Again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that's in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Can I tell you a secret? If you feel the need to let somebody else know they're wrong, that's the beam that's in your eye. That feeling that says, I need to let you know what's wrong. God is in the transformation business. He does not need our help. He has been, he will be. He is always continuing that process in us. And if we ever feel that we need to, or can feel compelled to let somebody else know where they should be because you've been here for so long, well, then that is the moat. That is the beam. That is the real problem. In fact, if we feel the compulsion to criticize anyone, that in itself should be an alarm to us that something is not quite right. Because it is our very human nature that when we know that we are not where we should be, that we look to then put somebody else down because somehow we justify that that builds us up. But in reality, when we judge, we become judged. When we exercise that, and maybe you don't exercise it to them directly, but you exercise it to someone else, well, the same judgment is going to come. But when we constrain ourselves in the love of God, when we allow that light of God to shine in us, when we endeavor to keep the unity, when we work, when we grow, when we stretch, when we hold our mouth shut or speak a blessing instead of a curse, then we receive a blessing. Would you stand with me tonight? I'm so grateful for this church. 26 years ago, I walked into it and I felt that love. I felt the welcome. I didn't belong here. If you knew me well enough, you may have asked me to leave. But you didn't. You said, no, there's a place for you here. And as God moved in me, as he's moved in you, as he's moved in us, look at what he's done. Think back to where you were years back, however long it's been, and then go back a little further and think at what he's done. Okay, well, if that's how far he's brought you, in whatever number of years you've been walking in the light, now let's go forward. Take that many years into the future. Where will you be? What will he put in you? What abilities to give of yourself will you have in the future that you don't have today, that you didn't have before? God is always in the multiplying, in the reproduction business. He is always wanting to go further. There is no end. We don't get to a place, well, I've sacrificed enough, God. No, because as we sacrifice, we become a more willing sacrifice all the more. It causes us to want to go further, not take a step back. And if at any time we start to feel ourselves going backwards, we need to check ourselves and say, God, I need to make sure I'm on the right path. Tonight, as we open up this altar, as we have a picnic tomorrow and we rub shoulders one with another, let the light shine. Let the love shine through you and touch someone else. And see what God will do as he brings those that he's called, those that he's chosen. Would you come to the altar tonight?